The psalmist wrote, "The entrance of your word brings light, it gives understanding to the simple." Heavenly Father, as we come and look at the Bible, we recognise that we are simple people when it comes to spiritual truth. And that the only one who can actually open up spiritual truth is you by your Spirit. And so our prayer this evening is that as we look at the Bible together, that you would be gracious and draw back the veil in our understanding, that we might be people who understand the seriousness of sin, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would be people who understand your requirements in relationships, and we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Well, it'd be a great help, I think, if you have your Bibles open at page 769. As we look at this little passage together, 969. Now, when I started to follow Jesus back in the early 1980s, my impression was that in our community and on the world around us, people thought that they could follow Jesus' words, even if they knew they didn't do it very well. And people had a sense of embarrassment when they failed to follow what Jesus said. But today that's all changed. In the late 1990s, I remember a conversation with a friend who said that his expectation if he went out with a girl was that he would have sex with her probably on the first date and certainly by the second. I thought at the time that he was very promiscuous, and I think I probably sort of wrote him off in my mind. But I think what I hadn't understood was how drastically or how significantly our society has changed from those early 1980s. People no longer bother to follow Jesus, and Jesus' words are not very important to them, and they have no embarrassment at failing to do what he says. I think my friend's expectation of casual sex is an expectation of many people. Today, if someone is called lusty or lustful, it means, I think, by and large, that they're full of life. This week I put the phrase "create lust" on Google, and I came up with articles on how to create lust in your partner so you can have sex. Now, I begin with these observations in order to help us see how strange Jesus' words are to our community. If you've got your Bibles open, just look at these opening words he has there. In verse 28. "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And these words are alien to so many in our community. And Jesus' words in verse 31 and 32, where he says that marital purity, I think these are matters which are widely disregarded. Yesterday, the Daily Telegraph online had a photo gallery of celebrities who have married and divorced. And I guess the danger is that as we live and breathe the air of our community, is that the practice of our community will become normal among us, Jesus' chosen people. And yet the followers of Jesus ought to be different to others in our community. That's been part of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus began describing what characterizes those who follow him. His followers are very distinctive. For example, if you glance back at Matthew 5, verse 3, Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." He says that it's spiritual no-hopers, people who know it. They've got no hope with God. It's they who enter and live in the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say that it's those who mourn. In other words, those who mourn over their sin who are comforted. It's those who, as he goes on in verse 6, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, those who seek to live like Jesus, whom God will fill. It's those who are persecuted, as he says in verse 10. Because of righteousness, because they're like Jesus, who are blessed and in the kingdom. And then in chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, Jesus speaks of the effect of being different, that his followers bring praise to their Father in heaven. And then Jesus moves on to the main theme of the sermon in chapter 5, verse 17, and he speaks of the importance of keeping the Old Testament law in the life of a believer. We're not to think that we are free from the restraints of the Old Testament law. Do you know this ditty? Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I like and still have remission. That's the very view of many Christians, and it is wrong. Now, through the law, we become aware of our foul sin and of God's great mercy in sending Jesus to pay the price for it. Last week, we began looking at these six subjects that Jesus raised, murder. And Jesus said that an angry thought is the same as murder. And he said that we're to take positive steps to be reconciled with those whom we have fallen out. And Jesus says we need to act urgently. Why? Because God is our judge. And God puts us in the right with him, and he lays on the demand on us, those who follow him, to live in this way, at peace with people. Jesus himself has done the great thing for us. We who so often cause God's righteous anger, by bearing God's wrath and enabling us to be at peace with God as we put our trust in him. Now, the theme for these verses is this, that kingdom people take sin seriously when Jesus says that the deliberate, lustful look is adultery, as is breaking marriage for the wrong reason. First of all, then, kingdom people take sin seriously. Kingdom people take sin seriously. Have a look at verse 27. You've heard it said that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now in verse 27, Jesus quotes Exodus 20 and verse 14. So I wonder if you can turn in your Bibles to page 78. We'll come back to Matthew 5, but let's just turn back to Exodus 20, page 78. And verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. And then have a look down again at verse 17. You shall not covet, or you want, your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, may not be so popular today, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, in verse 17, the 10th commandment, I want you to notice, is all that goes on inside us. It's what goes on inside a human being. It's all about what goes on inside, in the heart. Do you see what Jesus does? What Jesus is doing is he's giving an authoritative explanation, really, in Matthew, of how to read the Ten Commandments. And he is showing that the Ten Commandments cannot be read in isolation. Now, the Tenth Commandment, verse 17, you shall not covet, actually colours verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. And what Jesus is saying is that God has always been interested in people, right from word go, that they obey him from the heart. Some older people at St. Peter's have told me several times that when they were young, they went to Sunday school. And they were brought up to believe that what God wants from us is external obedience to the Ten Commandments. So you can find the Ten Commandments at the end of the wall there. If you've got good eyesight, you can read them. They're also there on page 78. And they were taught that if they didn't murder or steal or commit adultery or tell lies, then they grew up with the view that God would be pleased with them. But that is to misread the commandments, and is to miss the point of the commandments. See, because you're not to read the commandments in isolation, one from another. And that 10th commandment links them all in. And it's clear from Jesus' words that God has always sought obedience from us from our hearts. A heartfelt obedience to God. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, the Apostle Paul explains that he made the same mistake. At one time, all he thought was that God was interested in was external obedience to God's law. And then he pondered the 10th commandment, do not covet. And he realized that what God is looking for is of obedience from the heart to him. And then he understood the meaning of lust. Because lust springs from the heart, from inside. Now, just turn back with me to page, whatever it is, 969, to Matthew chapter 5. Turn back with 969. Matthew chapter 5. And just have a look. In verse 28, Jesus is saying that lust is as bad as adultery. And the key words in verse 28 are the last three. Just look at them. In his heart. Now, the thought, of course, is not the same as an act. The thought doesn't have the same impact on the target as the act. But Jesus is pointing out the source of something called sin in our lives. And he's saying it comes from within, from inside us. There is inside our hearts, in something deep within us, called sin, and it bubbles up from within us. It comes from our hearts. Now, if you think about it, our community has a very low view of our sin. If you go outside this building, our community thinks that we are basically good people and that we don't need Jesus. We're okay. We're doing fine. But Jesus shows us actually we're not good people. We're deeply sinful people. And our attitude, our lust within our lives reveals it. We're in desperate need of Jesus and his forgiveness. See, if you go to Leviticus 20, and I think it's verse 10, you'd find the penalty for lust and adultery. It's death. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a Free Church leader, once wrote that sin in the human heart is a foul disease. Some foul growth eating away at the vitals, a disease that will certainly kill. It's not the symptoms that matter, but the disease. And the problem is, we're all infected with it. So don't dismiss Jesus' words saying, well, lust is just a male problem, and I'm not a man. Or, this couldn't possibly apply to me. No, what Jesus is saying is applies to all of us. We're all sinful. We all have the same disease. And Jesus lays out that principle. It springs up from within us. It comes from the heart. And do you see what Jesus has done? He says that the Old Testament law exposes our sin. It shows us what we're like. And what the Old Testament law is meant to do is to bring us low. Why does it do that? In order to see that we have a great need of Jesus to rescue us. There'll be some people here who think, I don't need Jesus. I've never thought him necessary in my life. But Jesus wants us to realize that we desperately need him because of that sin that is there in our lives. And it's expressed in lust. And of course, therefore, as we begin to see our need, then we also see our need of the gospel. And it drives us to the Savior Jesus, who died so that we need not bear the penalty of our sin and experience the wrath of God on the day of judgment. Now, lust comes to us in many ways. In the past, I guess you could buy those magazines from under the counter in seedy-looking shops. But now it's on the internet. And the problem, I guess, with porn and the lust that it creates is that it tells lies about sex. Porn suggests that men and women respond to sex in the same way when they do not. And it gives unrealistic images of people, which have all been, you know, done up, to suggest that your spouse is dull and inferior. So what's the remedy? Well, we need to take serious action. Just have a look at verse 29, please. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Those are very striking words, aren't they? Verses 29 and 30 apply specifically to lust. And the issue in verses 29 and 30 is that it causes you to sin. The idea is the idea of entrapment. You see, ever had a little cage or a net to catch a bird? Jesus says that lust is deadly. Twice he says in these verses that lust leads you to hell. It traps you and sends you there. Now imagine there's a man who comes round, knocks on the door, and he asks you to sell you your eye to him. Would you do it? Rat-a-tat-tat. Can I have your eye? I'd be willing to pay money for it. How much would you offer? Or maybe someone comes along on the door and there's a knock on the door and he says, I'd like you to sell me your left hand. How much would you cut it off for? What price would you put on it? I imagine that we'd never sell our eye or our hand, for it is priceless. But Jesus, who takes hell seriously and the sin that leads us there, says that it's better to lose your eye or your hand than to go to hell. It's figurative language. See, our culture says a little sin is naughty but nice. But Jesus says lust is terrible. It's bad. Many people have acted on their thoughts, and sexual relations have come through the door through which many have wandered to their destruction. And Jesus says, shut the door. It's far better to stand the pain now in this life than to stand the pain for all eternity. In other words, Jesus says, fight this sin of lust. How do I warn you? It's really hard. How do I warn you? Don't go to hell. In our culture, we don't like to listen to authority at all. A mother had taken her daughter to an event where children could sample food from different countries, and they were told that they could have one of everything, and they were going round different tables. And her daughter had tried a samosa, liked it, and wanted the second one. And because her mother said no, the little girl kicked up a fuss. And the mother was giving numerous reasons why she couldn't have more. And the more she said no, the more the child created fuss. And so the mum said no, and she explained that if she took more than one, had more than one samosa, another child wouldn't get one. And all the while the daughter was kicking up, she was saying this to her daughter, there was a Muslim man sitting nearby, and he could overhear every word. And the mum was so embarrassed, she was thinking, what on earth will this man think? What on earth will this man say? And there came a point when the Muslim man caught the daughter's eye and said, if I were you, I'd listen to your mum. See, in the Middle East, authority lies with parents. In the West, we'd probably not support the parent, but in the Middle East, the man had a different view of authority, and he said, you listen to her. Here comes Jesus. And he comes with the authority of God, and he brings out the law's meaning. And he says, sin comes from our hearts. What's the application? Well, if we believe Jesus and accept that his authority to explain the Bible in this way to us, we'll accept that we have a strong sexual drive. And we'll admit that our sin distorts our sexual drive. And that we've got a real problem. But we'll also recognize that Jesus died for us, and we'll rely on his death to forgive us, because we'll know that's the only way that we can be forgiven. And we know that it isn't just a case of admitting this to him, but it's also a matter of living differently. See, kingdom people don't just despair that they failed, and many have failed sexually, and all of us have failed in our thoughts. But we respect God's standards, and we fight lust And so we ask God that we'll not take that second look when we see. And that fight is a sign that we're kingdom people. I wonder whether you're fighting still, if you're a regular here. Because it's a sign of real life. So the first point is that kingdom people take sin seriously. The second is be faithful in marriage. Be faithful in marriage. Now in verses 31 and 32, Jesus turns to divorce and remarriage. And today there can surely be few families that are untouched by divorce. Jesus says that here is another way we can commit adultery, and that is if we break marriage for the wrong reason. Have a look at verse 31. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Now the point that Jesus is making is that we need to be faithful in marriage. And I think what Jesus is doing here is correcting the Pharisees' teaching on divorce. The Pharisees, who were a religious group in Israel and as it were, set the tone in the country for what people believed, were very concerned about the procedure for divorce. When would it be okay to allow divorce? What's the right kind of cause to permit divorce? And they took their reading of this from Deuteronomy chapter 24. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's on page 202. We'll come back to Matthew, but let's all turn to page 202. Deuteronomy chapter 24. You'll find that there, and we'll find out the issue that they're dealing with. Let me read the first four verses. Page 202. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, and if, after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, and writes a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband, who has divorced her, is not allowed to marry her again after she's been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. Now, there's only one command in the opening four verses, and you find it in verse 4. And the command is this: when a woman who's officially divorced from one man and marries another, she may not, after her second marriage ends, return to her first husband. That's the only command in the teaching. That's the main teaching point. And verses 1 to 3 are a description of how a divorce is accomplished. It's done by a certificate. Verse 1 begins with an if, and verse 4 begins with a then. In other words, it's a cause and effect. If this happens, then do that. And the point is, if a husband divorces his wife and she remarries and then she becomes free again, the first husband is not allowed to remarry her. Why is the first husband not allowed to take her back? Well, verse 4 has the reason. She's been defiled. How is this woman defiled? Well, evidently her second marriage has defiled her. Now, in Jesus' day, remarriage after divorce was necessary because a woman needed money to live, and there was no social security. And where did the money come from? It came from her husband. And yet, in God's eyes, what we discover is that her first marriage in some ways still stands. Deuteronomy paints a picture that she's been divorced for the wrong reasons. And the first husband shouldn't have divorced her at all. Now turn on with me to the New Testament, and turn not to Matthew 5, but turn to Matthew 19, where Jesus makes a very interesting comment about divorce and remarriage. Matthew 19, That's page 986. Matthew 19 gives us a bigger picture of how the Pharisees, this religious grouping, understood divorce. Look at verse 7, right-hand column. Matthew 19, verse 7, right-hand column, halfway down. Why then did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now, Matthew 19, verse 7 shows us that these Pharisees are really interested in the procedure for divorce. Now, just look at Jesus' reply in verse 8. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. So do you see what's going on? The Pharisees ask, why did Moses command the certificate of divorce? But Jesus answers and gently corrects them, saying, Moses permits divorce. So do you see what Jesus is saying? Is implying about Deuteronomy. Jesus is implying that Deuteronomy neither encourages nor discourages divorce. It merely regulates divorce to protect the woman. But I think there's a bit of, and I think I'm right, is that there's a bit of an anti-divorce subtext. Now let's turn back to Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 32 again. This is where Jesus says, I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman, commits adultery. Now, what is Jesus saying when he says, except for from sexual immorality? Most likely, what Jesus is saying is that where a married woman has committed adultery with another man, the innocent and the guilty party may remarry. Jesus is saying, he's not commanding divorce here in verse 32. He's not even saying that it may be in their best interest to divorce. It may not be in their best interest. But he's saying, if that happens, if there's an adultery in a marriage, They may remarry, in which case it's an exception to the general rule. What is the general rule that Jesus is bearing witness to? Well, is that God's purpose is permanent commitment in marriage. Now, men and women may break marriages, but Jesus is saying unless the break is for the right reason, and adultery is a good reason, it creates adultery. Break your marriage for the wrong reason, and the second marriage is adulterous. So what Jesus is doing, he is permitting divorce on the grounds of adultery, but he's not saying that if that happens in a couple, that they have to do that. Well, we might add that it might be right to divorce if one of the parties to a marriage has deserted their spouse, but it doesn't have to be the case. It might also be right to divorce if one of the parties to the marriage is abusive, physically abusive. It doesn't have to happen, but that might be right. Now, there'll be people in church here tonight who are divorced. There'll be some people who've been divorced and remarried. They'll find Jesus' teaching here very uncomfortable. Kingdom people take sin seriously, and we are to be faithful in marriage. What are the applications? Well, the first thing is, whatever our status, whether we're single, married, or divorced, what really matters in our lives is not our marital status, but God's verdict on our lives. And that's what the Bible calls freedom. You see, it's God's verdict that sets us free from the world's definition of who we are. And we're set free from such things as appearance or our disabilities or status. We do not need to say that I'm a single person or a married person or I'm a divorced person or I'm a divorced and remarried person or I'm a widowed person or I'm a father or I'm a mother or I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a worker, I'm a dementia sufferer, I'm a success, I'm a failure, I'm worse than everyone else. We are set free from defining ourselves in those terms because God's verdict sets us free from our sin and guilt. See, it's when a person's put their trust in Jesus And in Christ, by the power of his Spirit, the most important thing that God declares about you is that you are righteous in his sight. And he says, therefore, you are his son and you are his daughter. And if therefore I die tonight and my marital status is, it was not going to be the most final or most important thing said about me. In a sense, it will be trivial. My marital status will be the way in which God chooses to bring me to glory. That is the destiny of every son or daughter, married or unmarried. So what I rejoice in is in the gospel. The message that Jesus Christ has died for my sins, and as I put my trust in him, God's verdict on me is, you are righteous. Now all of us have failed in terms of lust, but it's in the gospel that I turn to first. There I find forgiveness and a future and friendship with God. Now the second application is that we live in a culture where there is easy divorce. And where there is easy divorce, divorce will follow. In a previous age, divorce would have been unthinkable because it was impossible. But where there is divorce, divorce will multiply. And sadly, once divorce enters into a family, it tends to repeat itself down the generations. And it may have brought great grief to older Christians who have witnessed it happening in their children and grandchildren with that sort of great sexual revolution that's happened since the 1960s. But the fallout might be much greater in the future. So if we follow King Jesus in Christian homes, parents should never talk divorce. Our society thinks that divorce liberates women and so it makes divorce easy. Jesus liberates women by setting out God's standards and purpose for marriage, lifelong commitment to one another. And divorce is always evil. And we have to choose to respect God's standards. We need to be clear that what Jesus' high standards are, and that the purpose for marriage is for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. And where there are marriages under pressure, we ought to work through the agony of dysfunctional marriage, and the gospel gives us some brilliant tools. It teaches us to forgive, for Christ has died to forgive us. God is a forgiving Father. It teaches us to repent, to live a different way. The gospel tells us that God is faithful, and we need to be committed too, and it will help us work through difficulties. And we need to recognize that where there are problems, rebuilding is not done quickly. Reconciliation is always possible, and rebuilding a marriage is possible, but there are no quick answers. But since Jesus died and rose again to bring forgiveness, and because he's poured out his Spirit, if we face up and turn from our wrong, well, who knows, things may improve. What we ought not to do is to seek an easy solution and move on to another relationship. Let's turn our head and turn to God now and turn in prayer. First, the words of the Lord Jesus. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is so keen to show us our sin and that we are all failures because what lurks within us is in our hearts. And we thank you that he too is the Saviour who's come to rescue those who put their trust in him. Father, as believers, we thank you that we may be forgiven. But we recognize too that we're still sinners and that sin lurks in our hearts. Thank you that Lord Jesus died to forgive us our sin, but also enable us to fight sin and not to accept and settle for these standards of our community of what you would say is wrong and evil. Please help us to accept what the Lord Jesus said are the right standards and to live in the light of it. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.